saying a little lower without the piano.
Well, so you can see we're in part two, and if you weren't here last week, we did part one, and so now I think the rule is if you come any part of it, like before it's over, you have to come next week. So like we'll finish next week. But we talked about the 10 most bet on sports events last week, and y'all remember which one was number one? Not NASCAR.
World Cup.
Yes, World Cup. Not Super Bowl, but it was a World Cup. Soccer, while it might not be a major sport in the United States, you know, but when it it's not that. But when the World Cup comes around, it captivates the world. I had students all into it. Like they were trying to watch it. Any type of downtime they had, they were trying to watch the World Cup on their computers or on their phone. It says in 2018. It was reported that over the course of the event, 3.572 billion people viewed the 64 matches. According to FIFA, these viewers were also throwing down big money, and it was an estimated $136 billion wagered on the entire tournament, and $7.2 billion on the final match itself. The Men's World Cup came around again in 2022, and I'm sure it was probably even more money that was bet. All right, and here's the deal, though. Soccer aficionados, journalists, fans, and coaches have been shown to be no more successful at predicting FIFA World Cup outcomes than people with no knowledge of the game. It's kind of funny. Although they're much more confident of their predictions. Like, they think they know, but research and, you know, results have shown they're not any better. Okay? In fact, in one study, aficionados and those with no knowledge were only as accurate about match outcomes as if they had guessed randomly. All right, so it's kind of interesting little tidbit there. So welcome to part two of Jesus' Olivet Discourse. And y'all know why we talked about that, because we're talking about predictions in here and it's prophecy, and we're just really, really not sure. But we are sure of God being in control. Amen. And so, but I do want to look, if you go there, thank you, Miss Rhonda. Last week, we had all these S's, in this three-week series, okay, of Mark chapter 13. Last week, it was a statement and sign. So the statement was in verse 2 of Mark 13. And Miss Rhonda, it's not up there, so it's okay. I'll read it. Jesus said to him, because they were just so in, well, let me go back to verse 1. As he was going out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, look, what massive stones, what impressive buildings. Man, look at the temple." And it was beautiful. It was huge. It was like 5 footballs long and 4 football fields long and 4 football fields wide. It was huge. And Jesus made the statement, "Well, you know, you see these things here, this great building? Yeah, not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." Okay, so he said a statement, and then it got opened up a can of worms. And then it went from that point, it was like, oh, when would this happen? Disciples wanted to know, some of them. And then he, last week, we looked at the signs. And if you remember, we called them the signs of the not yet. Okay, and things like false prophets and wars and earthquakes and famines, right? And we've seen those things, you know, for years now. And so it's signs of the not yet. And so, again, welcome to part two. And today, you'll see we're focusing on the suffering, the sharing of the gospel, and the returning of the Son of Man. Okay? And so let's go ahead, and you can see the central statement, which I'm not going to read right this time, but you can see it because it's pretty lengthy. But it's the we're looking at those middle three things there. So go with me now to verse 9. Okay? Verse 9. It needs to be on the screen, or you can use your Bible. All right, starting in verse 9, and it's kind of a long passage. It's 15 verses here. It says, "But you, be on your guard," which in verse 5, he also tells them to watch out. So this is the second time in the 9 verses that Jesus said, watch out. Okay, be alert. Okay, pay attention. Maybe like my old baseball coach used to say, I told y'all before, pay attention, Murphy. He would say it, and I always thought it was funny because he didn't say the A. All right, but anyway, Mr. Buddy Burnham, God rest his soul. But it says, "But you be on your guard. They will hand you over to local courts, and you will be flogged in the synagogues. You will stand before governors and kings because of me as a witness to them. And it's necessary that the gospel be preached to all nations, which we'll go back to that in the second point today. But notice the tough things, the hard things that we see are going to happen. Okay, so when they arrest you and hand you over, don't worry beforehand what you will say, but say whatever is given to you at that time, for it isn't you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of my name, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. When you see the abomination of the desolation standing where it should not be, let the reader understand. Then those in Judea must flee to the mountains. A man on the housetop must not come down or go in to get anything out of his house, and a man in the field must not go back to get his coat. Woe to pregnant women and nursing mothers in those days. Pray it won't happen in winter, for those will be days of tribulation, the kind that hasn't been from the beginning of creation till now, and never will be again. If the Lord had not cut those days short, no one would be saved. But he cut those days short for the sake of the elect whom he chose. Then if anyone tells you, see, here is the Messiah, see, there, do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will arise and will perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. And you must watch. Again, I have told you everything in advance. Okay. So again, there's some confusion there, and I want to help do the best I can with this. And so the first thing, first point today is suffering. Did you know in the past year, 360 million Christians, or 1 in 7 believers around the world, suffered significant persecution for their faith just last year? Okay. Every day in 2021, an average of more than 16 believers were killed for following Jesus. 16, a little more than 16 each day. Okay. With close to 6,000 total martyrs, 2021 saw a 24% increase in Christians killed for their faith. Okay. Sobering numbers, right? David Curry, president of Open Doors USA, said every Christian who remains in Afghanistan is either on the run or in hiding. Okay. On the run or in hiding. An estimated 50,000 to 70,000 Christians are currently imprisoned in North Korea's prison and labor camps, according to Open Doors. That's the current thing. So we see, and I want to reiterate that there's a lot of, you know, a lot of debate on the meaning of this passage in Scripture, but we see there is suffering, right? There are those things already happening, okay? And some say that this abomination of desolation, which we're going to talk a little bit about later, has already happened. And some say that it points to the tribulation. Here's, again, what I know through it all, as I've said many times before. There's a God, and I'm not Him, okay? I'm just going to keep trusting Him, amen? And my hope is that everybody here, you know, that we just trust God, you know, and we may not know tomorrow, but we trust Him. You know, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. The old thing that used to always be taught to me is that lamp is just for your feet, right in front of it. It's not one of those. It's not the lights from your car, the big ones. What do you call them? Yeah. Thank you. You guys remember those times, but I couldn't remember a word. Yeah, it's not the high beams. It's right there. And so we're going to just keep trusting Him. But I will do my best to correctly divide the word of truth, and I still covet your prayers. See, I believe that all believers will face persecution. All of us. We saw examples, heard examples just then, but let me show you in James chapter 1 where I get that from. Okay? James 1 verse 2 says, "Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials." It doesn't say if you experience various trials. It says whenever. Okay? It's going to happen. Okay? Tough things, hard times happen. Okay? Especially, trials happen, especially to those of the faith who are Christians. Okay? And in verse 3 it says, "Because you know that a testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing." I mean, I have a football coach in the house. Do y'all just never run, coach? At the beginning of the year, do y'all just go play in a pool, and that's all you do? We practice, we jump in the pool, and we have fun. We have Kool-Aid and ice cream. All right, right? No, we running. We're doing what Mr. Mike says. We're gonna run all the way. You know, we're gonna run for miles. All right, but that what does that do? What does that running end up doing? It makes you tougher, and you develop endurance and toughness, and when times get tough, you don't quit. All right, because you've been through it before. If you've never been through it before, right? I always end up going way off, but it seems like it, on stuff here. But it reminds me when my first couple of years of coaching, and man, I would have, you know, I would play my players a lot. Okay, I would play as many players as I could, especially in the first half. You know, I'm trying to play as many as I can, coach, because I'm hoping, it's going to help everybody because everybody's going to play, and it kind of helps the unity of the team. But also, like, I would get people get so mad about it. So, well, gosh, if Coach Murphy weren't tripping, we'd be up by 15 right now at half. You know, well, now we're only up by 8. Well, yeah, we're only up by 8, but everybody played. And what if I need somebody in the playoffs who, and I can't, I never play Mr. Mike until that point. You're not going to be ready. You're not going to be ready. All right. But, oh, you played in before in tough situations, so now you know what it's like. And that was a long thing there, just trying to talk about this idea of endurance and faith. Okay, faith producing endurance, the testing of their faith, those hard times. And while that's not really the point of today's message, I hope that still helps in some way, right? And is an encouragement to you to just keep pushing through. Right? And the following things were mentioned, by the way, in today's passage. They talked about being handed over to the Jewish officials, flogged or beaten. That don't sound fun. Right? Stand before the Gentile governors and kings, family members betraying each other. Y'all saw that. Right? And then you have children having parents put to death. And then he just comes out and says, you'll be hated by everyone. Like, and I'm not going to go through each of those things on this list, but I will discuss this idea of hard times and suffering. But I want to quote something by David Gusick as he illustrated this particular part by saying this. He says, we should not take persecution lightly. He says, if I came from an Orthodox Jewish family, they might consider me a blasphemer, and account me as dead for choosing Jesus. Right? Had you been from a strict Muslim family, you might be rejected by your family and be literally killed for choosing Jesus. Yeah. He goes on to say, if I came from a Hindu family in India, I could be rejected and martyred for choosing Jesus. Y'all hear the same thing, right? In China, I would be allowed to practice Christianity only in the state-sponsored church or be persecuted. My church might be one of the 1,500 destroyed or shut down since November of 2000. So that number's more now. Right? In Sudan, more likely, I might be killed or literally enslaved by a Muslim army. In Indonesia, I might be given the choice by Muslims, convert to Islam or die, or I might have my church bombed during a worship service. Right? I mean, we get the point, right? So once again, Jesus tells the disciples to be on their guard, to watch out. He says in verse 5 and then verse 9 and at the end, I think verse 23 there, we're in that passage there. Watch out. Be ready. Tough times are coming. And I want to touch on just a few of those things. Let's talk about this idea of being hated. Luke chapter 6 verse 22 says, blessed are you when people hate you. This is Jesus speaking. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, insult you, and slander you. Slander your name is evil because of the Son of Man. So we're blessed when people do that. Doesn't feel like a blessing when it's happening, or does it? All right. But the Bible says, we are now. And here's the deal: we have to be careful about what we put on ourselves, and then what's not from ourselves. Okay. Because somebody, oh man, I'm suffering so much, you know, and I'm maybe if you hadn't done this and that, you know, you wouldn't be suffering. I actually heard a podcast on that yesterday, and the guy talked about how his dad, who wasn't even a Christian, he was a doctor, about how he would just have to leave like once a year and go overseas and deal with and help provide some medical assistance to people who didn't bring it on themselves. He said because he kind of felt like in America, so much of what he had to deal with was brought on by themselves, you know, was brought on by the people. And I know that's a sad, sobering statement, but I mean, I thought it was interesting. Okay. So anyway, and then 1 Peter 4:16, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in having that name. We glorify God in it. And then I love this part of holding on through suffering and why I kind of touched on it a little bit, you know, as coaches and athletes and former athletes and all, I know y'all get this, but man, one of the things that I wanted to be a staple of Trojan basketball was that we didn't quit ever. You know, and we never quit, and that was very important that we instill that in them. And so we put them through hard things throughout the year to, you know, for that. I'm sure Coach Mitchell's done the same thing. You know, it was very, very important that we don't quit. You know, it was like a banner for us. All right, the game ain't over with yet. You know, and so the idea of holding on through suffering is an encouragement not just in sports but in life as well to keep pushing. James 5, verse 11 says, "See, we count as blessed those who have endured." You have heard of Job's endurance. We know about Job, okay, and all the things he went through, right? Even his wife telling him, "Curse God and die." Yeah, which is some great. You think you're maybe you ever thought your spouse is not being nice to you? You're not Job, okay? Oh my goodness! All right, I'm in a disagreement. But anyway, amen. All right, amen. All right, no, you didn't want to say anything on that one. That's good. That was smart, Candace. You're teaching them well. All right, he says you have heard of Job's endurance and have seen the outcome that the Lord brought about. The Lord is compassionate and merciful. In Hebrews 3:6, it says, "But Christ was faithful as a son over his household, and we are that household if we hold on to our confidence and the hope in which we boast." We hold on to it, even through the tough times. Again, let's hope this is encouraging to you today. Larry Norman, I think in the 60s or 70s, wrote a song that was eventually redone by DC Talk in the 90s called We Wish We'd All Been Ready. Okay? And let me read to you just some of the words here. It said, "Life was filled with guns and war, and everyone got trampled on the floor. I wish we'd all been ready. Children died, the days grew cold. A piece of bread could buy a bag of gold. I wish we'd all been ready." It says, "There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind." He says, "A man and wife asleep in bed. She hears a noise and turns her head. He's gone. I wish we'd all been ready. Two men walking up a hill. One disappears and one's left standing still. I wish we'd all been ready." Right? There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. And yes, a song, and whether we agree, you or anybody agree with the theology there, the idea is Jesus is coming back. Right, amen. And so, and the abomination of desolation, I didn't want to kind of go really deeply into that, to belabor that. I do want to tell you kind of that, you know, some people have this thought that that's already happened, okay? I'm not even going to read to you this long quote in the ESV, but basically, again, there's this idea that it either already has happened or it hasn't. I will read you a little bit from the ESV study notes. In Daniel chapter 9, they talk about the abomination of desolation. Okay, if you want to write that verse down, Daniel 9, verse 27, if you want to check it out on your own, Daniel 9, 27, it won't be on the screen. But he talks about a time where, it says several times in Jewish history, this is from the ESV study writers, that several times in Jewish history it was thought that this prophecy was being fulfilled. Most notably during the days of the Maccabees, when somebody named Antiochus the IV ordered that an altar to the Greek god Zeus be made in the temple, be constructed. He also decreed that swine and other unclean animals were to be sacrificed there, and that the Sabbath was to be profaned. Like, some tough stuff there. But anyway, and so, and it could be, talking about the Roman destruction of the temple in AD 70, and also the image of the Antichrist being set up in the last days. And so there's some different opinions there. I'm going to go into that today, but I just want you to see that there are some differences. And so in Jesus' Olivet Discourse, we saw the statement and the signs last week, suffering people, and then sharing in the gospel. And so that's the second point, sharing in the gospel. And y'all, you just stay with me, you'll be okay. Mr. Ryan will be back in a moment. So if you'll read with me, Will. I'll just listen as I read Mark 13, verses 10 and 11. "And it is necessary that the gospel be preached to all nations. So when they arrest you and hand you over, don't worry beforehand what you will say, but say whatever is given to you at that time, for it isn't you speaking, but the Holy Spirit." So the encouragement to me is, in the midst of this suffering, we should use these experiences as opportunities to witness for Christ. I think it almost kind of happens naturally when, you know, people are always watching us, right? And they see you go through tough times, and they want to know, how are you able to do that? You know, how are you able to do that? Well, because I have my faith in God, you know, and then you can actually use that as an opportunity to witness. See, we should expect mistreatment because we bear the name of Christ. I know I already talked about it, but let's see some more of that. Jesus said in John 15:20, "Remember the word I spoke to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours." And in 1 Peter it says, "If you are ridiculed for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you." So why should we expect anything different than the way the people treated Jesus? Right, like, you do remember what happened to him, right? You know, he was beaten and crucified and hung on a tree. Okay? Why should we expect anything different as Christians? Okay? It's either amen or oh me. Maybe that's one of our problems, is that we try to be too much like the world, okay? And instead of being different. Okay? Amen or oh me, right? See, it's also a comfort to know, again, that the gospel will be preached to all nations, that nobody will be left out of the opportunity to hear the gospel. But here's a question I have. Are we doing our part to spread this message? And this is, you know, this is a question for you and for myself. You know, what am I doing to spread the message? You know, and it could be that you support financially. Our church does that. You know, you give your tithes and offerings, and our church is set aside to do that, to give certain money to those missions. Right? But what are we doing individually? Right? Maybe it's something that is something to think about this morning, because Acts 1:8 tells us that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. In your area, we are to be witnesses in our area. Okay, and you may never be a missionary to go overseas, but you're a missionary right where you are. Amen. You're called to live for Christ where you are. Okay. Because in Matthew 28, we know the Great Commission: go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Again, I've said it many, many times. I know I'm not the only preacher. It's not the great suggestion. It's the Great Commission. Okay, all right, something we're supposed to do. All right? God will give us the words to speak. I love that. I love that part of it. But I want to clarify some things here. It reminds me of Moses. Whenever he called Moses, and Moses had doubts. All right, and I was just reading about that this past week, you know, and Moses, I'm like, man, just send somebody else, man. I'm just not good at anything. I slow of speech. I mean, you know, well, you got Aaron. Aaron's going to be your mouthpiece, you know. But it says in Exodus 4:12, he's told, now go, in an exclamation mark. Now go, I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say. But, I mean, I want to be clear here, because sometimes I have to be really, really careful. I think there's been people, even pastors, right, and preachers, who will use that as an excuse to not study. Okay? And I'm just speaking from what the Spirit of God leads me. Is he? Is he leading you? Or are you just like, you didn't want to study, and you just want to get up and wing it? I have to be really, really careful with winging it, okay? Because I don't think that's what is being talked about right here in this passage. Okay, I think these are special situations that may arise, that, you know, in your life, or may come at the end times. I don't know the times when Jesus is going. That's going to happen. Okay, but I do not think in any way that is an excuse to shirk our responsibility to study and prepare before speaking a message for God. If you're called to speak at FCA or wherever, somewhere, you need to put the work in. Okay, don't be like, oh, God will give me the words. No, you better study beforehand. Okay, all right. I just want to be clear on that. All right, amen or oh me. Right. Okay. So because I think we'd rather do 2 Timothy 2:15, what it says there. It's something that I strive to do, as to be diligent to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth. We want to be that. That's our goal. In Jesus' discourse, we have these things. Discourse. Olivet Discourse. And so we go to the last one today, the coming of the Son of Man. Okay? And so let's go to verse 24. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not shed its light. The stars will be falling from the sky and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. He will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heaven. Hallelujah. Amen. So anybody a little bit, I want to admit that you're a little bit afraid of the dark growing up. Anybody? I think we mostly all were. All right. I'm going to ask for forgiveness. Actually, I should probably just do it. And then instead of asking for permission, I ask for forgiveness on the next one. Okay. But I heard about this old 90-year-old man named George. It's just a joke, okay? All right, just to clarify, Miss April, it's just a joke. All right, 90-year-old George went for his annual physical, and all of his tests came back with normal results. And Dr. Darn said, George, everything looks great physically. How are you doing mentally and emotionally? I mean, like, even spiritually, are you at peace with yourself? And do you have a good relationship with your God? And George replied, well, God and me are tight. He knows I have poor eyesight, so he's fixed it to where when I get up in the middle of the night, to go to the bathroom, poof, the light goes on, and when I when I'm done using the bathroom, poof, the light goes off. I'm so sorry. Wow, commented Dr. Darnes. That's incredible. A little later in the day, Dr. Darnes called George's wife and said, Thelma, he said, George is just fine. I mean, physically he's great, but I had to call because I'm just in awe of his relationship with God. Is it true that when he gets up during the night, poof, the light goes on in the bathroom, and then poof, the light goes off when he's done? Thelma explained. Thelma thought for a second. She said, that old fool, he's been peeing in the refrigerator again. All right. Sorry. Can I apologize? All right. You know, some of y'all are like, I'll never come back after that one. Okay. But the whole point is it's pretty dark, right? Oh, dark at night. I mean, I know I have to get up and do a night, man. I'm like, sometimes I'm like, I'm trying to feel in on stuff to make sure I don't fall down. So it will be really, really dark during that time. And you see that the sun will be darkened. The moon will not shed its light. So no sun, no moon. The stars be falling from the sky. The powers in the heavens will be shaken. Okay, and so we're talking about some real darkness. And then also we see in Isaiah and Daniel some similar verses here. Isaiah 13:10 says, indeed, the stars of the sky and its constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark when it rises. The moon will not shine. Tony Evans said, when they witness these celestial abnormalities, people will know that the Lord is coming soon. That will know that the Lord is coming soon. Daniel 7, verse 13 and 14 says, I continued watching in the night visions, and suddenly one like a son of man was coming from the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was escorted before him. I love this verse 14. He was given dominion and glory and a kingdom so that those of every people, nation, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. I'm reminded of a song in the, I think it was the 80s, maybe the 90s, Crystal Lewis. Anybody familiar with her? Crystal Lewis. Miss Sally remembers that. She was a Christian singer. She sang a song, People Get Ready, Jesus is Coming. All right. Does anybody remember that song? People Get Ready, Jesus is Coming Soon, We'll Be Going Home. People Get Ready, Jesus is Coming Soon. All right. He said, take us home. All right. I don't know if there's exactly words there, but People Get Ready, Jesus is Coming. Right. And I know there's you know, this is a confusing passage. That's why I was asking for your prayers as we went through this for a couple weeks. But again, we know one thing: Jesus is coming back. And so, and you can see the Olivet Discourse, and we're going to finish it next week. Okay, I see my visitor has come. I really good to see you, Aaron. And so if you come today, you got to come next week. That's part of it. Okay, sorry. That's just the rules, man. You come to a three-parter. You have to come. You know, if you come for one, you got to stay for the next one. But you know, in conclusion, I mentioned that the conclusion will be pretty similar every week. Okay, as we go through some very challenging passages here. And so as we close this morning, I want to be, again, very, very clear that whenever we read things like this, I want to assure you of this, and that God is omniscient. That means he's all-knowing. He knows everything, okay? He is all-knowing. All right? He knew where you'd be here this morning, okay? All right? And know what you'd be doing later as well. And then God has a plan, amen? He has a plan. And the thing is that we, our finite human minds, we want to know everything right now, okay? Especially those type A people like myself. Tell me the plan, all right? Right, we got a game plan, what we do here, and we have a game plan, here's what we're doing, okay? We're going to rebound, we're going to execute, we're going to defend. I said it before every game. We're going to do these things. And now in this game, we're going to number 22, got to keep him out the paint. We got to make sure we close out on number 5. He's a good shooter. We have a plan, right? Amen. All right. So we have a plan, and as humans, we want to know that whole plan. Well, again, like I mentioned earlier, all right, that word, his word is a lamp to our feet, light into our path. It's just right in front of us, okay? Right in front of us. And guess what? Tomorrow, wake up again and go to God in prayer and read his word, all right? And every moment, keep doing it, okay? I read something, I think yesterday or this morning, I'm not real sure. And it was how people really get discouraged, you know, as far as this idea, just kind of wanting, like spiritually, we just want everything to be just like camp, right? I mean, Aaron went to camp with us, and camp is awesome. We want our life to be camp-like the whole time, but it's not reality. It's not reality. We have to go back to the real world, and what do? We push through, like we talked about earlier. We push through with endurance, and we keep putting one foot in front of the other, And we keep going to God every day in prayer and reading His Word. All right? And that's how you grow. All right? It's not poof, I just want to have all these spiritual gifts and these spiritual awesomeness just like that. That's not how it is. God wants our faithfulness, amen? And so when what He says will happen. Right? He knows all things. Again, it's not all things is not for us to know times and periods. Remember that? All right, should we go back? Maybe we should read that every week. Remember in this passage, Mark 13, He tells us it's not for us to know times and periods. We don't, and we can do our best to present the Word as clearly and to study it and all those things, but He tells us in Mark 13 that it's not for us to know. It's to watch and be alert. All right, you don't know when the time is coming, and it's not even for us to know. All right? But again, we want to continue striving. And so I have a couple of verses here that we're going to end with again like we did last week. Because while we're living in the not yet, we talked about those signs last week, the signs of not yet as it pertains to the end of the world and eternity. We don't know when that time will come, but we also don't know when our time will come, when we'll take our last breath. We don't know. Okay? So my question for you again today is, are you ready? I alluded to that song, wish we'd all been ready. Two men walking up a hill. One disappears, one left standing still. I wish we'd all been ready. Okay? And so, a couple of verses, Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed to people to die once, and after this judgment. We may not be certain of all the plan in front of us, but we can be sure of this. And if Jesus doesn't come back before time, 100% of us will die. Okay? 100%. One out of one. Okay? It's Aaron shooting free throws, right, brother? All right, it's going to go in. It's you can count on it. So, so what about that? The next verse, Miss Rhonda. It tells us to enter through the narrow gate. Right? That for the gate is wide, the road broad that leads to destruction. There are many who go through it. And so the question is, have you gone through the narrow gate? I hope you have. And I'm going to ask Miss Sally to come up, but we're going to be very clear on this. What I'm not saying is that you have to do this. You have to come to Sunday school every Sunday. You got to come to church every time the door is opened, and you got to get baptized for all to go to heaven. That's not what the Bible says. Okay? What the Bible says is we want to accept. We have to accept what God did for us through His Son Jesus on the cross as counting for us. That the sacrifice that Jesus was for us on the cross, that counts for us because we can't make it on our own. And so if you've never made that decision, I encourage you to make that decision today, guys. Love you all. As I ask Sally to come on up and